I remember when I first started dating Corinne, her parents would look at me and ask me to fix a door or look at something that was broken and fix it for them. At first, when I met them, I was sort of wondering why they were asking me to do it. They had two other sons. Why don't you ask your own sons? But after fixing things for them, they'd always say, "Oh, he's definitely a Walthouse." Corinne's parents knew my parents. They knew my dad. They knew my dad's seven brothers. They knew our family. And as a general rule, Walthouses were known for being able to construct, build, fix, or do anything with their hands. Now, many of my cousins are still like this. They fix and repair, they build, they create. It's part of our DNA to get in, to fix something, to build it, to get things moving, and to have a go. That's what we do. Now, each of us has been born into a family. We've all inherited pieces of our parents, and most of them we like. And we do certain things a certain way because that's part of our DNA, isn't it? It's what our parents did. Now, for many of us, the first thing we notice is that we look like our parents. I remember walking through with Corinne one day through the Corso in Manly. This guy came up and said to Corinne, "Oh, you must be related to Jodie." Now, I know a number of you have met Trinette, okay, Corinne's other sister. Now, Jodie doesn't look like Corinne as much as Trinette, but this guy looked at Corinne and went, "You must be Jodie's sister." And Corinne was amazed. He said, how can you tell? And he said, "The eyes. It's your eyes." Out of a whole crowd, he looked at her and said, "You must be Jodie's sister." It all has to do with DNA and genetics, and much of our DNA has been passed on to us and impacts what we look like, who we are, what we become, and what we look like. Now, the sign out the front of our church says, "Following Jesus together." And as we think about this church and what we're meant to be as followers of Jesus, well, we need to know what our DNA is. So what is the DNA of people who follow Jesus together? Instead of using the phrase "following Jesus together," I'm going to use the word "disciple," because a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. That's what we're going to look at throughout this next series over the next 6 weeks. We're going to look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus' followers were called disciples, and he told his disciples to go and make more disciples. Now, well, that's what we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks as we look at this topical series of following Jesus together. And we're going to see today, especially what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, or what is a disciple of Jesus. Now, to do this, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to open the Bible and see what it says. So it'd be good to have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5. Earlier we read from verses 1 to 21, but today I want us to really focus in on the first two verses of chapter 5. And we're going to see three things as we look through these two verses. The first is that disciples are children of God. Second, that disciples are imitators of God. And then thirdly, that disciples practice the family trade. So the first point is that disciples are children of God. Look at verse 1 with me. It says there, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Now the last three words there in mind and in verse 1 tell us that we are beloved children. Beloved means that we're esteemed, dear, we're worthy of love. We are precious in the sight of the Father. The God of the universe looks at us and says, "You are loved." Now think about that for a moment. The death and resurrection of Jesus paves the way pays the price for your sin. And when you trust in Jesus, you become a child of God. The God that has created everything that Stanley mentioned earlier has made it possible for you to be his child. That means you're special. It means you're loved. Just like this verse says in Ephesians 5 verse 1, as beloved children. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, or what he was trying to say to Nicodemus when Jesus said he needed to be born again, born of the Spirit, born into a new family. That's how John's Gospel begins. In John 1, 12 and 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Those who have believed have the right to call the Creator our Father. Born of God, you are his child. In an incredible way, you as a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a Christian, when you trust in Jesus, you became a child of God. Therefore, you are the beloved child of God. And as a child, then we get to call Jesus our brother. Hebrews 2:11 tells us this very clearly. It says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Paul in Romans also reminds us that Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. God is my father, and Christ is my elder brother. Now, in many ways, elder siblings generally set the pattern for what other children are like. They are looked up to by younger siblings, and they're often followed. And as disciples, we look up to Christ and follow his example. And the way we do this is by looking at his word, hearing what he says, and doing it. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But for right now, the application is that you are a child of God. So give thanks that you know that you are his child. A disciple is someone who's put their trust in Jesus. And this means that you are a brother with Jesus. And you are a beloved child of God. A disciple is a child of God. Now, the second thing to see is that a disciple is an imitator of God. Again, it's in verse 1 there. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. This means you are to mimic. But who are we to mimic? Well, there it is in verse 1. It says to be imitators of God, to mimic God. A disciple mimics the Father, but also mimics the Son. In Ephesians 4, the chapter before this one, Paul explained to those in Ephesus that they were to put on Christ. They were to leave the old self behind and they were to put on a new self. When someone becomes a disciple, there's an immediate change to be a child of God, but then there's also the ongoing change. We move away from our old person, who we once were, and we move towards the new person that he's made us to be. And the way we do it is in verse 5:1, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Imitate. That's a disciple. A disciple imitates God. A disciple mimics and learns and follows the older brother Jesus. And because we're naturally sinful, Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 3, immediately goes on by telling them what to get rid of. See, sinfulness gets in the way of imitating God. So get rid of it. Look at what verse 3 says. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And Paul uses the word saints. He spoke to followers of Jesus, to disciples. And he says, sexual immorality is out. Impurity is out. Don't even think about desiring what someone else has that's not yours. It's out. It's over. In fact, don't even let these things be mentioned among you. Stay away from them. If you want to mimic God, then throw these things off. Live faithfully to your marital status, whether you're married or single. You are to be faithful. No immorality. you and I need to be people of purity, remaining steadfast to Jesus and living upright lives. We get more in verse 4. Look what it says there. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now this one touches us all. You can imagine I worked in a factory as a tradie for many years. It's very hard to work in a place like that. And many of us work in places where this sort of behaviour is the norm. To use vulgar language, to make inappropriate jokes. And it's very easy to get caught up in a crude joke and mention things that are out of place just so you don't stand out, to join others in their filthiness. But Paul gives us a contrast and says that we are to be people of thanksgiving. Look at it there in verse 4. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Not people of filthiness and crude jokes, but people of thanksgiving. It's tempting to play along with the crowd and be one of them, not stand out, but to mimic Jesus or imitate our Father God as we do this. There's to be none of it. Look at the seriousness of it in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is serious. Now, if you find yourself going down the road of immorality or impurity, you need to stop. Don't go there. Look at what it says in verse 5. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of God when you go down the road of sexual immorality. Don't do it. And if you're having trouble, then I want you to come and speak to me. Speak to one of the elders. Get help. This is serious. Now, these things that we've just looked at in verses 3 to 5 are just a few things that stop us from mimicking Jesus. A disciple will mimic Jesus and get rid of these things. And Paul says that all these things are foolish. And if you look down at verse 15, it's at that point we're told how to live as disciples who mimic Jesus. He warns us to be careful how we live. Don't live like fools like we've just seen, but live like those who are wise. And in verse 16, he says to make the most of every day. In verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but know what the Lord wants you to do. In other words, open your Bible, read it, and know it, and mimic Jesus. And in verse 20, he says to give thanks for everything. See, this is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to mimic him, to put on Christ. Well, we've seen two things so far. Disciples are beloved children of God who imitate him. Now, our third point and our last point is that disciples practice the family trade. And for that, we need to go to Ephesians 5, verse 2, the second verse that we're looking at. And it says there, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The family trade of any disciple is to follow in the footsteps of the older brother. We imitate Jesus and we put on his characteristics. And the first characteristic we see here is to walk in love. This is an action that we put on. It means we get occupied or we go about our routine. We are to live our lives and we are to do everything in love. That's what it means in verse 2, to walk in love. Get occupied with putting on love. But what does this love look like? Well, again, look at verse 2. It tells us. It says, look at the word as, walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. To walk in love is to love like Christ loved us. And Paul says that we should walk in love like Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. Now look again at verse 2, because this really is amazing. See, the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't a burden or done against his will, but he gave himself up for us, and it was a picture of his love for you and me. Love in the form of sacrifice. Now this is very different to those who are hardened against God in Ephesians 4:19. They gave themselves over to sensuality, to greed, to impurity. It was selfish. It was about their pleasures and their desires. They did what would gratify themselves over anyone else. But Jesus, in the most loving and self-sacrificial way, gave himself up for you. He gave his life. He died for you. This is love. That's the picture of love that Paul is using here. Thinking of everyone else but himself, so that you and I would be set free. Now Paul makes a point of what this is like. Look at the end of verse 2. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, the death of Jesus wasn't a stench or unwanted, but God received it like a fragrant offering, a wonderful sacrifice that pleased him, that made it possible for us to become his children. It took away his anger from us and he poured it out on Jesus. See, Jesus' life was that necessary payment for you and me. And it's a picture of total loving self-sacrifice, isn't it? And what did we do that Jesus would die for us? Well, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this is what it means to walk in love. Look back at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Is this how you walk in love? Do you love those around you like Christ loved? Do you love those around you like Christ has loved you? Do you seek to serve and give yourself sacrificially, just like Jesus? As children of God, we are to imitate Christ. And right here in verse 2 is the first thing you must imitate: to put on love like Jesus loved us. What an incredible example. How tough it is to love someone unconditionally. Now, I'm not sure if you have nights like this in your house. It's left overnight and everyone's relaxed. All you want to do is prepare, put some food on a plate, microwave it and sit down and eat. Now, in our house, I usually sort out the leftover nights. I'll call the kids in one at a time and get them to pile food on a plate, and then I'll, you know, microwave them. It gets it done a lot quicker that way. I look at all the food and I know what I prefer. But as the kids come in and take what they want, there's less and less selection. But after two plates are gone, I usually have an idea of what I'm going to get. Sometimes the kids haven't noticed the Moroccan meatballs, and I think to myself, oh, this is good. It's looking good. Finally, everyone's done and I have my meatballs with just the right amount of sauce, and I heat it to the right temperature because I'm very fussy. And I take it out to where everyone's sitting, and it's at that point one of the kids sometimes says, I didn't see that. Now, my natural reaction is to say, you missed out. But as God has been working in me to change me into something new, I've had this overwhelming feeling to just give things away. To say to whoever's asking, take it. I want you to have it. Let me tell you, I have never felt so much joy as watching someone enjoy the plate I prepared for myself. To be to be other person focused and not me focused. To see the needs of my family above my own. Not demanding what I deserve, but freely giving up what's rightfully mine and watching someone else enjoy it. Now, I think this is a very small thing. But these small things have changed me in small ways that make me able to turn to God and ask God what he wants me to do with the big things. I am a child of God. I imitate him. And I get a heart that is bent on loving self-sacrifice. This is who I am. It's part of my DNA. You are all disciples of the Lord Jesus. You are God's children. And as you imitate him, it begins with loving self-sacrifice. This is part of your DNA. Now, there are so many ways that you and I can practice loving self-sacrifice. It means throwing off whatever you feel you deserve and just giving it away. Just like my meals. Let it go. Watch and savor the joy it is to give up something that you wanted for yourself. Learn the joy of being sacrificial. See, this is what it means to practice the family trade, which is loving self-sacrifice. Now, the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at a little deeper into what it means to walk in love. What it means for you to be a child of God who imitates Christ and takes up the family trade of loving self-sacrifice. You are a disciple of Jesus. Your DNA is different because you follow Jesus. We are children of God. Therefore, we imitate him in all we do. And we take on the family trade and practice this loving self-sacrifice. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these few verses that tell us how to be your disciples. We pray that you work in each one of us. Give us your DNA. Give us big hearts for you and your word. Give us hearts that think of others before ourselves. Help us to know your love. And we pray that we pray and ask that you help us to live for you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.